Good morning. Thank you for being with us this morning on this July 4th weekend. And for if you're visiting family, we're so glad you're here. If you're visiting with us this morning, I know we have several families gone and traveling, and so we have different family here as well. So thank you for joining us. We are thankful for at least this time in history that we are still able to meet here and open God's Word for the freedom that we have, that God's blessed us with. And so we don't want to take that lightly, and we want to take advantage of gathering as a church body and worshiping Jesus and opening His Word. So if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts. If you are visiting, we are currently walking through the entire book of Acts, and we've made it to the end of chapter 4. We're going to be in Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 37 this morning. So if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 4, verses 32 through 37. The title of this sermon is When the Church is Healthy, or we could say, When the Church is Great. Raise your hand if you've been in a church more than 5 years of your life. Okay, that's good. How about 20 years? Okay, 30, 40, I'm coming up on 50 next week, so that's I was there as an infant as soon as I was born. I went to the nursery. Yes, I've been in church for almost 50 years of my life. If you've been in church very long, I'm sure that you have asked the question, and some of us have been in multiple churches throughout our lives. Many children, young adults here have been at East Point their entire life, which is pretty awesome. But if you've been in church very long, I'm sure that you have asked the question, what is a healthy church? Has anyone ever thought about that? Well, you've said, well, what is a healthy church? And we think about that. We desire, I mean, how many of us desire to be in a healthy church? We ask ourselves this question, I'm sure, as East Point family. We say, am I in a healthy church? What we do know about the body of Christ is it is filled with broken people. And so we look at a church, we go, well, is this a healthy church? And then we look around and we see each other and we look into each other's eyes and we go, oh, yeah, sorry, I'm a broken person. I'm sinful and so are you. And so how can we be in a healthy church if it's filled with broken people? One of my favorite quotes from Charles Spurgeon is this, is if you think you found the perfect church and then you join that church, then you've just made it not perfect because you became a part of it, because we are broken people, broken lives that have been, here's the great part though. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you've been saved by His grace, then we are broken lives that have been redeemed by Christ. Amen. I mean, that's the beauty of it. Broken lives that are experiencing God's mercy, His unending grace, but broken lives that are still battling our old nature, the flesh, broken. But then there's also people in the church that are broken and not saved, and they're hearing the gospel, they're searching, they're seeking, they're being called. So a church is filled with all of this, and so we ask the question, can a church truly be healthy? And here's the answer. Are you ready? Yes, it can. It can. Can a church really be healthy when it's filled with broken people? Can a church really be healthy if there's lost people coming to that church? Can a church really be healthy if we're all at different spiritual levels of growth because some have just been saved and some have been saved for a long time? Some are stagnant. Some are needing to repent. And we're all in this together. Can a church still be healthy? The answer is yes. If the church is keeping their eyes on Jesus Christ. If the church is keeping their focus on Christ, and if the church is unified in the vision of seeking Christ and then making Him known to a lost world, because that's what Jesus called the church to go do, to go and make disciples. In the beginning of the book of Acts, we see the beginning of the early church. You know, Jesus came, He came to this earth, He went to the cross, He died, He rose again, and then before He ascended, He said, all right, I'm going to establish a church, and I want you to go and make disciples for this entire world. And so in the beginning of this book, we are seeing the beginning of what this early church looked like. And what we see here at the beginning is that it was great. We really do see a healthy church here at the beginning. Now,
Not much longer past this, guess what Paul would begin to do? He began to write letters to those churches that were popping up all over the world, and he would say, okay, there's some problems. Here's what you need to do. You need to have correct thinking on Scripture, and then you need to have correct practice on how that looks to be and keep a healthy church. But what we are seeing here in the book of Acts is this expansion of the early church, and it was really, truly amazing. And here's one of the reasons, what we've already seen, one of the main reasons that the church was expanding, that it was growing, was because of persecution. They were facing persecution. And if we look at church history, where there is persecution of believers, guess what? The church always thrives and grows. Isn't that amazing? And yet we sit here in our semi-air-conditioned sanctuary, and we go, oh, I don't really want to think about persecution. I don't want to really think about that because I like my comfort. We've been talking about that the last few weeks. But where there is persecution of believers, the church has always thrived. It always grows. In those places in our country right now, in our world right now, where there is major persecution of believers, guess what? God is moving. He's moving all over that place. The news, the media, they're not going to tell you that. But in those places, people are coming to know Christ. In those places where it is scary to be a believer, people are coming to know Jesus Christ. The church thrives and grows where there is struggle and where there is a real opportunity to truly stand for your faith. And so we're seeing that here early on in the church, and we're seeing this great church as it is expanding. But the main reason the church spread, the main reason the church was growing, was because of the life change that Christ brings to believers. That's really it. When Christ gets a hold of your heart, when Christ calls you to salvation, when he gives you a new life, when you are a new creation in Christ, guess what? That begins to spread and share the gospel to a lost world. Where there is life change that Christ can only bring, the church grows. And the church itself is healthy. When Christ gets a hold of our lives, it produces a natural desire to live a missional lifestyle, a life that shares Jesus with others, a life that is filled up by the Holy Spirit, and then true growth and good fruit is overflowing, and it causes us to share that with others, and others that see us see something different. When others see the church filled with people that are growing and life change, it draws them to Jesus. The early church desired to share that hope, and so what happened? The church expanded. So this morning, as we continue to look in the book of Acts, we are asking the question, what was this early church like, and what made this early church truly great? So let's look at Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 37. This is a little bit shorter passage, so I'm going to go ahead and read that, and then we will jump into that. Verse 32, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of these things that belonged to him was his own, but that they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite and native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Let's pray. God, thank you for, again, the privilege of being here and with the body of Christ, worshiping you. We praise you for Jesus. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for salvation that comes in you alone. And I thank you for those that are here that know you and we are worshiping. And I pray that the gospel would be very clear to those that are seeking and that you're calling to you. I thank you for the church. I thank you that we get to be a part of it. I thank you that we get to be a part of exactly where we are in history right now. Help us to take our eyes off ourselves and to look around and to see where you're working and to join you in that and going and sharing the gospel. I pray that we would strive and understand what it looks like to be a healthy church. not filled with perfect and just robots in the church, but just unique people at different places. But help us to have that unity of vision, of seeking you and then sharing you with the lost world. God, help us as we look at Scripture this morning just to see what an example of a truly great church, a healthy church, what it looked like when it started. Let it be an encouragement to us this morning. Help us to see things that maybe we need to repent of, things that need to change, or things that we just need to focus in on, Lord. We love you and we thank you for your truth. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So why was the early church healthy? Why was it so great? The first thing that we see from this passage is this. It had unity. It had unity. Look at verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. The early church had a unity of heart. What does that mean? If we say they had a unity of heart, if we looked at East Point and said, well, do we have a unity of heart? What does that mean? The word heart here translated means our total being. Okay, that's who we are. And so the early church, what they had was a unity of their heart, that the heart guides our conduct. It guides our thoughts. The early church was united at its deepest part of who they were. Now we're going to look here in just a little bit. Does that mean that they all were the same? They all looked the same? They all talked the same? No. What they had was a unity of who they were in Jesus Christ. And they spent time together, and that's how they knew that. When we just got back from Falls Creek a week ago, can you believe it's been a week? It's flying by. I know. Hannah's crying. I mean, but here's what happens when a group of students and adults, they go to camp and they live together and they worship together 2-3 times a day. They study God's word together. There's this growing feeling, this unity of purpose. It's a unity of worshiping. You have these deep friendships. If you've been on a mission trip together, you are kind of at the worst with each other, but you're in tough situations together, and you stink and you smell and it's hard to find showers but what do you have? You have this unity of purpose of why you're there, and it's like this really awesome connection with these people that you're on a trip with because you know you're there for the same reason, and you're walking together and you're helping each other and you're encouraging each other. I felt that here in this church through the years as we have purpose together, we're going to hear that air show's going to start, so we'll just have to kind of focus in here. So I'm going to have to not think about that because I like watching airplanes. But we have a purpose here, don't we? I mean, we have a purpose. And I think sometimes it gets confusing because, like, when you go away, it's like, oh, we're on a trip. There's a whole lot of focus. When you go to camp, there's a whole lot of focus. But here, it's like you've got to find that focus, that purpose, that mission that Christ has given us as we live life, as we go home and pay bills, as we go to work. We've got to find that. But I've felt that here as well. We lose that purpose when we forget our purpose. When we forget our purpose, we forget what Christ has called us to, right? We lose our unity of heart when we forget why we're even gathering together. We gather to worship Jesus, and then we gather to go and make him known to others. We lose our unity when we forget to grow in him and to know Christ and to worship him and make him known to the others of this world, the lost of this world. What made the early church great? The early church at this time in history was an example of true unity. They had one heart. Their whole being was unified. They also were of one soul, which means that they had the same type of focus. So they were unity in who they were, what helped their conduct and their thoughts about who Jesus was and what he had called them, but they also had the same focus. This protected them from division. Unity is found among true believers in their hearts and souls. Okay, but let's just talk for a second. Okay, let's do this again. I know this is awkward, but look at the person next to you. Just looking. Look, yeah, there you go. Smile. What do we need to do? Okay, now go beyond your family. You might need to turn around and look at each other. Okay, like gaze into each other's eyes, whatever. Okay, all right. Now, we're not all the same, are we? Okay, we are not all the same. Caleb's like, no, we are not. I think we have a misconception here. I think we believe that if I follow Christ, then everything that God's doing in my life right now, and sometimes that's like when I'm in my 20s or in my 30s or 40s or getting ready to be in my 50s, you know, we think that this is what I'm dealing with, this is what God's showing me, this is where I am, that we think that everyone around me that's a Christian is going to think exactly the same that I do, watch the same things that I do, think about politics the same exact way that I do, educate our children the same exact way that I do. We think we're, and that's not the case. Remember what unity is. It's a heart for Jesus. It's a heart to grow in him, seek him, worship him, and make him known to others. But we are all different personalities. We think about some things differently. I think, man, I'm so glad that I've grown up a little bit since my 20s when I thought I knew a whole lot more. I think I know a lot less now. And the older, and I've said this before, the older I get, the more I see my brokenness, and the more I'm just so thankful for Jesus. But I think sometimes we think, well, if I must go find a church where everybody carries the same translation, or everybody does the same thing, and everybody watches the same show, and that's just not true. It's not true. We can have unity and still be unique. One body, many parts, right? God created us to do different things. Thank the Lord. I remember when I was in seminary, I was talking to a guy, and or a pastor, and I said, how's things going? He's like, it's going good. And he said, I'm really struggling, though. I said, what are you struggling with? He's like, well, there's these group of five families, and they just sit in the balcony, and they don't talk to anybody. They don't want to have anything to do with anybody else in the church. I was like, well, that's kind of strange. Like, yeah, they don't want anything to do with anybody else, and they just hang out together, and they do their things together, and they just sit far in the corner. Like, Why is that? Why do we do those kind of things? Because we don't do the same things. We don't want to be part of someone else that might think a little differently, or that might be in a different political party. We do that. We get freaked out about stuff like that. The early church was great because they were of one heart and one soul. But it's wrong to assume it is wrong to assume that if a church is to be healthy, that all the church members will dress the same, carry the same Bible, listen to the same music, read the same books, all those things, have the same likes and dislikes. That is not true. And when we have that attitude, it quickly leads to judgmental, divisive attitudes towards each other. And this type of attitude can be one of the most disunifying mindsets a church can have. So let's look at Scripture. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 6 says this. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. A bishop who's no longer living, Bishop Westcott, I found a quote from him. It says this. External, the outward appearance, external visible unity is not required for the invisible unity of the church. External visible unity is not required for the invisible unity of the church. And we do that sometimes. We find our little groups and we go like, I feel comfortable here, and we go there and we try to just kind of hold ourselves in that group. We need each other. We need, I mean, it's like this word is a bad word now, diversity. I mean, can we say that? I mean, the church is diverse. It's made up of people with one purpose, which is Jesus Christ. The church is one purpose, one heart, which is salvation in Christ alone, and then a unity of purpose, which is to go and make disciples, and we all come together to worship Jesus. It's kind of a beautiful thing to get to know each other. That's why we looked in each other's eyes, right? These are people we need to get to know. These are people we need to say, hey, I want to hang out with you. But what they had, what the church, why was the church great? Why was the early church healthy? Because they had a unity of heart for Christ and a heart to spread the gospel and a heart for biblical truth. Who is our unity? Jesus, right? Who is our unity? It's Jesus. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Jesus. We need more Jesus, right? We need more Jesus. Jesus is who brings us unity. Jesus is who brings us unity. Remember when I took my sabbatical, I came back and we were all like, yeah, what did God show you? And it was so powerful and so complex. Right now, it was just Jesus. We need more Jesus. Jesus himself prayed for us. He prayed for the church. John 17:21 says, and this is so important. Listen to this so clearly. This is God's word to you. This is Christ speaking, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Unity in the church so that others that are out here that are lost and seeking and searching and being called, that they may see Christ, that the world may believe that you have sent me. The church had unity. What else? What else did the church have? What else made them so great? We look back at the early church in Acts, we're like, what made them so unique and healthy and awesome and powerful? Well, here we go. They had grace. They had grace. Look at verse 33. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. Great grace, if you want to look at that word, the adjective there translated as mega grace. Huge, massive grace. The early Christians came with a poverty of spirit. They came to the Lord with a poverty of spirit. They were then emptied out, and Christ poured his great unending grace upon them. What happens to the believer when we experience the true grace of Jesus Christ? What does it lead us? Does it lead us to pride? No. It leads us to thanksgiving. It leads us back to our knees, thanking Jesus for his unending grace, right? That's what grace does. When we're emptied out, when we come to Jesus saying, this is not about me, this is not about me at all, this is, I am broken, I am poor in spirit, I am sinful, I am separated from you, and we experience the grace of Jesus and he saves us. What does that lead to in our lives when we experience that grace over and over? It leads us to be on our knees even more and to say, thank you, Jesus. And we come here on Sundays, we come here to worship, we come as we gather together to continue to do that. We every day should be thanking Jesus for his grace. The early church worshiped and praised God for Jesus. They were filled up by his grace, and guess what also happens? It overflows to the people around them. Isn't that cool? When we take ourself out of the way, when we take our pride out of our way, when we take our selfishness out of our way and we come to him in a poverty of spirit and we experience that unending grace, guess what? It fills up and it flows to others. It flows outward to the people around us, to our church family, but also to the lost as well. And guess what happened? People continued to come to Christ. We ask the question, is our church healthy? We look and say, are we unified in our purpose? Are we unified in Jesus Christ? Are we unified in making disciples? And then we look at this, is our church filled with people of grace? Are we filled? Are we giving others grace? Does grace overflow from our lives? Another thing that they had was also found in verse 33, they had power. They had power. Look back at the beginning of verse 33, and with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. They had unity. They had grace. Because of the grace of Jesus, they were experiencing God's grace. They were experiencing God's mercy. They were thanking him, and it overflowed from them to others. They also had great power. Again, great mega power. The Greek word literally translates to dynamite, okay? So we go like, oh, wow. Is our church filled with people that are filled with the dynamite power of Jesus? with great power. Why did they have great power? Okay, was it the subwoofers on the stage? I like subs a lot. I think they're very important to listening to music, okay? Subwoofers are great. Is this what makes our church powerful? No. Is it our lights or our building or our coffee that's really great? I mean, is that what brings power to the church? I think some of us have forgotten some of that. I'm not saying us, but like the church in general, we have like, well, we got to have this, we got to have that. We got to make sure we have these things. That's not what gave the early church great power. Do you know what gave them power? They were giving their testimony of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the power was. They were telling people about Jesus. They were not just running to a building and hiding in the building and going like, oh, I love you, this is great. They were going out and telling about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how he saved them, the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives. That's where the power was. That's where the power was. Can a church family have great power without having the most modern looking building? Yes, because of their witness, of their testimony of what Jesus Christ has done in their lives. Romans 6:4, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. This is what they were sharing to a lost world, that they had experienced the saving grace of Jesus Christ. They were given a new life and telling others that they can have it too. Telling others that they can have this hope in Jesus Christ as well. That was their testimony. And they were giving it with great boldness and great power. My question to us is this. We look at our church. Are we a healthy church? Do we have unity in Jesus? Do we have a unity in our purpose of going and making disciples? Do we have grace? Are we coming to the Father in a poverty of spirit and repenting and seeking him and saying, thank you for your grace? Is that grace overflowing from us into the people in our lives, in our church's life, but also to those that are lost? And are we going into this world and sharing our testimony with great power? There is power in the name of Jesus. Do you believe it? There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power from the Holy Spirit. Are you praying for opportunities to share your testimony of your new life in Jesus Christ? There's power in the name of Jesus. I was on the phone this week with it was AT&T, and I was dealing with a phone issue and working on something, and the guy on the other line, I don't even know where he was from in the world, I don't know. And talking to me, and he just saw the name East Point Church. He's like, well, what is that? And in my mind, I was sitting there, and I was like, okay, don't just say it's a church. Like, don't do that, Chris. I was like telling myself, like, don't do this. Figure out a way say the name of Jesus. That's what I was like. Figure out, Chris, how you can bring the name of Jesus into this conversation. And what was so cool is he kept asking me. And I was like, well, we meet together because of Jesus Christ. I just kept finding, how do I say the name of Jesus? Because I kept reminding myself, there's power in the name of Jesus. And by the end, he was like, can I have your website? Can I go to your website? And I was like, absolutely. There's power in the name of Jesus. The reason the early church was great is because they were sharing their testimony of a changed life in Jesus Christ. They had unity. They had grace. They had power, not because of what they had or what they did. They had power because they were sharing the name of Jesus with others. They also had care. They had care. Look at verses 34 through 35. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. What do we understand from this? The early church was great. It was healthy because the early church cared for each other. Now, here's another misconception. Yes, there was land brought. Yes, there was things sold. But that doesn't mean that they all didn't have houses anymore or property anymore. They were still meeting in each other's homes, right? So there was, it wasn't that they just brought every single thing, but they brought what they needed to make sure people in the church were cared for. This is not the church leadership, body of elders or a pastor saying and demanding to you, what is yours is now everyone's. That's not what they were saying. Christianity, for the believer, says, what is mine is yours. It's a giving heart, right? It's looking for ways to make sure people have what they need. It is a giving spirit. It is a generous spirit that comes from the heart. It's one reason we give our tithes and offerings. It's one reason that we support missionaries, but it's also a reason that you go do things that nobody else sees, that you go help someone when that no one else even knows, or that when we say, hey, we got a special, someone needs this, and you guys have always just like, outpoured whatever is needed for someone. A healthy church is a church that cares for each other. There was not a needy person among them. But here's the thing too. This was not just a material thing. It wasn't just paying a bill. It wasn't just providing food. It was not just physical. There was also a sense that there was a spiritual care as well. Not only were they meeting material needs, where there was a need, it was met, but this was also spiritual care as well. A healthy church is a church that is relational. It is about people. It meets both physical and spiritual needs. The healthy church is not just a church that's a bunch of buildings and programs and services. It is meeting the needs of people, relational. When we love each other, we go way beyond. Remember the guy that the story, like, we'll be warmed and be filled. Like, I hope you find some food and are warm. That's my blessing on you. It goes way beyond that. It means we're really looking for ways to meet needs, but not just physical, but also spiritual. We will move into truly caring for each other when we begin to understand this is about people. It's about lives. It's about looking for ways to help physically, but also spiritually. This was the example of the early church. And here's the good news. Here's the good news, okay? When we begin to do this, when we begin to have unity, when we begin to really give grace to others out of the outflow of the grace that we have received, when we begin to share Jesus Christ, our testimony of what Christ is in our life, where that power is, and we begin to care for each other within the body of Christ, guess what? Others will get saved. Others will be drawn to Christ. John 13, 34 through 35 says this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. When you love each other, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. This is why church division is so damaging, right? When we argue about the color of a carpet square or what needs to happen here or whether we're going to do the Christmas pageant or this or take that away. When we get all mixed up on what's important, that's why it's so damaging. Because for it is when the church is truly loving each other and focused on what's important, Jesus, caring for each other, sharing Christ with a lost world. When we're truly doing those things, guess what? People will see it and people will come to know Christ. Genuine, biblical, Christ-following love is the kind of love that the lost understand. Did you hear that? True love, biblical, Christ-centered, genuine love for each other is the kind of love that the lost understand. Why do they understand it? Because they are seeking to be loved. They are looking for anyone to love them. And when we show what true love is in Jesus Christ, they're going to be drawn to that. Why was the church great? Why was it healthy? We see it in this passage. They were one in heart. They were one in soul. They were unified in Christ. They were unified in the call from Jesus to go and make disciples. They experienced God's grace. They were filled up with that grace. They had power, not because they were so great, not because they had all this stuff. They were powerful because they were sharing Jesus, the name of Jesus. They were powerful because they were sharing the gospel. and they also cared for each other. We look back at them, and then we look at us. What about us? What about the modern, present-day church in America? What do we have? Some might say, well, you got great buildings. You got great buildings. You have great programs. So great. You have great events. I mean, great events. You have great bands. You have great coffee shops in your lobbies. We might build great buildings, but I think the question we're asking ourselves is, are we building great people? Are we building disciples? That's really the question. Are we discipling people? Are we loving each other? Are we coming here for the right reason, which is to worship Jesus, proclaim the name of Jesus, thank him for his unending grace and his forgiveness and salvation and for dying for us and rising from the grave? Is that why we're coming here? And then to study his truth and to grow as believers and then to care for each other and then to go out and share our testimonies and share the gospel. Is that why we're coming? Because that's what makes a healthy church. That's what makes a great church. When the church is truly great, there is unity among people. As our hearts are unified in Jesus, there is great grace. As we are filled with grace that overflows to others, there is great power. When we are sharing our testimony of the power of the resurrection in our lives, new life in Christ, and there is great care as we love each other, help each other. And when that happens, others will know that we are truly followers of Jesus, and others will come to know him as their Savior. God, thank you for Jesus. You love us. I pray that everyone here can hear that they know that you love them, that you died for them. I pray that those listening online or that they're find the video someday, however you draw that, Lord, that they will know that you love them. And God, we thank you for Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. Lord, we look at this passage, we look at what you set up. You love the church, you died for the church. And the church is not easy. We ask ourselves, is it a great, healthy church? Is it a perfect church? It's not a perfect church because it's filled with broken people and we're all at these different places as far as our spiritual walk, and we should be growing together and discipling each other, but it's not always easy. But what truly makes a healthy church? It's a church that remembers to keep their eyes on you, a church that is unified in really what you said. Before you ascended in heaven, go and make disciples. A church that's making disciples, sharing Jesus, loving each other, caring for each other. So God, we want to know you and know you more and make you known to others. God, help us, Lord. Help East Point to be a healthy church. We want to be, we desire to be. Help us to see those in those areas where we can grow in. God, help us as individuals, as part of this body of Christ, to kind of look at ourselves and go, am I being a part of this healthy church? Am I unified? Do I remember why I'm even coming here? Is it for buildings? Is it for programs? Is it for whatever? Or am I coming here because I want to worship Jesus with my brothers and sisters in Christ? I want to share Jesus with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to grow in my faith. I want to be emptied out so that I can be overflowing with good fruit and grace to others. And help me to have power, not because I'm so great or I know I have all this knowledge or this anything, but it's because I just want to share Jesus. And that's where the power is. It's in the name of Jesus. And help me to look around, to get my eyes off myself and care for each other, to look where there's physical needs, but also look where there's spiritual needs that need to be met. Maybe some of us, we need to just ask ourselves those questions. And Lord, I just pray that you would put on our hearts those areas that we need to repent of and grow in, Lord. Again, we thank you for Jesus. And I pray if there's anyone here that's hearing this, maybe they are looking in, so to speak. Maybe they're here or they're listening and they're thinking like there is something unique. There is something good. I do see love there. I pray that you would draw them to you, draw them to salvation. God, we love you. We know this is all about Jesus. We give you all the glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.